Let's make our way in our Bible to Genesis chapter 8. So we will seek to make our way through the 8th chapter in the book of Genesis as we continue our study through the first book in our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in a seat pocket close to you. And the good news about studying Genesis, it's not hard to find. So there you go, right there at the very beginning. As you guys make your way to chapter 8, let me remind you of where we were last week as we studied through the 7th chapter. What we saw there in verse 1 is God inviting Noah into this relationship with him. He doesn't tell Noah to go and get your hind end into the ark. That what God tells Noah is to come into the ark. This is the idea of him inviting us into relationship. That he wasn't just about giving Noah direction, but instead inviting him into a relationship. And Noah did just that. He and his family went into the ark. And what we find is because of this act of faith that Noah expressed, that he found salvation through his faith, not by his works. And so Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 is known as the hall of faith. And in fact, verse 7 explains Noah's faithfulness. But verse 6 is where I wanted to go, where we read, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so Noah came to this relationship with God through faith because he believed that he was, that he is, that he is the, and that he is also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so this beautiful promise from Hebrews 11, and we see this played out in Noah's life. But here Noah enters onto the ark. He's there with his family. And as he's there with his family, the waters from the deep begin to break loose and the waters from the sky begin to open up and that rain comes forth and it continues until the whole earth is flooded. Everything that had breath ceases to exist that was not there on the ark with Noah and his family. And so what we find is Noah's there in this place where all of humanity has perished except for what exists there on the ark. And now some 6 months have passed since Noah got this word from God to come into this relationship. And what we found is God didn't speak through that 6 months. Have you ever been in that spot where it seems like you get a word from the Lord that God speaks so clearly, communicates so passionately to you, and yet there's now this season of silence? And as the wind blew and the boat rocked back and forth, there was no word from the Lord. And so Noah's now in the spot where he's not hearing from God. And no doubt, just like we do when we have these long periods of silence, we cry out to the Lord, like, why? What are you up to in my life? What are you doing in my heart right now? And where we landed was in Romans chapter 5. I'll pick up in verse 3. Romans chapter 5 verse 3 says this, that not only that, we also glory in tribulations. I know all of you love to glory in tribulation, so don't raise your hand. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so when we're in that season of quiet from God, what he's actually doing in our heart is he is growing us in perseverance, or that dreaded Christian curse word, patience. Oh, not patience. Any test but that, Lord. And yet here he's growing Noah in patience, in perseverance. And not only that, he's growing him not just so he can make him more patient, but that he can be a man of character. And he didn't make him a man of character just so he can say, look at this character I've made down here on the ark, but that Noah could actually have hope, that he could be one that possesses hope in a otherwise hopeless world. And this, by the way, is exactly what we are to be to the world around us. We're to be people that actually can convey hope to those that otherwise have none whatsoever. And so Noah has this opportunity, just like you and I, to be known as people of hope, to be able to give a reason, an answer for our hope, is what 1 Peter says, a defense for the hope that we have, so that when it looks like the storms of life are about to blow us away, we can say, look, you can have hope in Christ Jesus. And so Noah is now in this spot where he's in the deep, not hearing from God, and we arrive in verse 1. Of chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Now this brings up a curious question. Did God forget about Noah? Did God go, you know what? Where is that little guy? Where did I leave him? We can't find the remote control to our TV right now. Like, maybe this is how God felt. Where in the world did I leave Noah? The answer is obviously not. Like, God knew exactly where Noah is. He knew precisely what had been going on in his heart and in his life. God did not forget. We struggle to come up with words and ways to define God because he's infinite, because he's supernatural. And so often we take human characteristics and we use them, we apply them to God. The idea in Bible study is called anthropomorphism. Big word, but what it means is we give God human characteristics. And so what we know about ourselves is we're actually the ones that are apt to forget. When I think about my character and who I am, I'm the one that tends to forget, not God. He knows precisely what's going on in my life and in my heart. Which was why when you arrive in Luke chapter 22, as Jesus is getting ready to be illegally tried and then unlawfully murdered for sins that he did not commit, sins that actually I committed, here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As you do this, remember what I did." And what that does in our hearts and in our lives is when I'm in a season where I don't hear from him at all, I can still remember what he did. When I'm in a time of my life where I'm just not hearing from God like what maybe I once was, I can remember just how much he loves me. He gave his life for me. And so I can recall his love for me even in a season where I do not hear from him. We continue here in verse 1. And so God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were on the ark, and God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And so this word for wind here in verse 1 is the word in Hebrew, ruach. It's the same word that's used to explain the spirit, wind, air. In the Greek, it's pneuma. But in the Hebrew, it's ruach. And what we find is the ruach, the wind, began to pass over the earth. And when you look at Bible typology, you find that the wind is always a picture of the spirit, and the water is actually a picture of the word of God. In fact, what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 26 is that to have her washed in the water of the word, that the water is a picture of the word. And what I wanted to bring up with this is, have you ever looked at your Bible and it looked like the ocean? Like, this is so confusing. Like, here's an ocean of words. What am I supposed to take out of this? I mean, I'm reading it. It looks like a lot of black and white on the page. I'm getting nothing out of it. And this is what it looks like to read the word with no ruach, with no spirit. But as the spirit begins to blow in and through our lives, as the spirit moves, what happens is things start to take shape. And so if you're in that spot in your Bible study, I would encourage you to pray that the wind of the Spirit, that the ruach, would blow over the pages, that God's truth can be revealed and things begin to take shape when the Spirit gets involved. Now verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased, and the ark rested on the seventh month and the 17th day of the month in the mountains of Ararat. And so what we see is now finally the ark is coming to a rest. Its journey is now over on the seventh day of the month, on the 17th day of the month. And what we find is God delivering Noah and his family. And if you go back to another story of deliverance that also happened to take place during the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, the month known as the month of Nisan, you look at the story of the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. The Exodus took place during this month of Nisan. And what you'd find is that on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, they were to take the lamb, the 10th plague that would plague Egypt, and they're to kill the lamb and place the blood of the lamb over the doorpost so that they could be delivered, sent out of Egypt. This is what God used to make a way for them to be delivered from the slavery that they've been in, the slavery from the world. And all this typology points back to that day on Passover, thousands of years later, 32 AD, in fact, on that Passover, the 14th day of the month of Nisan, when the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, would give his life and his blood would be placed on the wood of the post so that you and I could be delivered. this beautiful connection that starts 1,500 years prior, that God brings all this together. And yet, we're not talking about the 14th day of the month. We're talking in Genesis 8 about the 17th day. And you all know what happened on the 17th day of the month of Nisan for King Jesus is that was the day of resurrection. That the Spirit blew in Israel that day and the Word was visible. It looked bad. It looked like all was lost on the 14th day, but on the 17th day, life was made new again. And this is what the experience that you and I can have because of the Spirit blowing in our life, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus in our life, that when it looks like all is lost, and we celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday, and it's wonderful for us to come together and to celebrate the sacrifice and the price He paid, but please understand, if we're only gathering to celebrate Jesus' crucifixion, we missed it. What Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, is this, that if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most pitiable. What Paul's saying is, if we're only celebrating and worshiping a dead God, what good is a dead God to us? That leaves us still dead in our sin and trespasses. And so, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we're of all men most pitiable. But it's not just in this life we have hope. Because verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The 17th day of the month of Nisan is the feast of, you guessed it, first fruits. And so the first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus the Christ, coming to life again so that you and I could have life. And this is where our hope actually resides. And so tying all this back together, on the 17th day of the month of Nisan, Noah and his family now are experiencing the hope of new life. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen, and so it came to pass. I wanted to stop right there this morning because this is one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. And it came to pass. So I don't know about you, but when I'm in a stormy season and it feels like I'm getting tossed this way and that, it feels like the storm is never going to end. It seems like this thing is going to last forever, and God, why have you forsaken me, and why have you left me here? I'm in this boat, why God? And I begin to cry out, and then every time it comes to pass. And so we have this promise from Scripture that it will come to pass, even as we're in the midst of the storm that we find ourselves. Now continuing here in verse 6, so it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But verse 9, the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand, and he took her, and he drew her into the ark to himself. So what we see is these two different birds that are being spoken of here in these verses. Now I want to explain again, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Paul says all these things are here for our learning, to help us understand. And anytime we see birds, they are always bad. They're evil. They're dirty birds, angry birds in the Old Testament, with one exception, speaking of the dove. And so we have Noah beginning by sending out the raven, who is a flesh eater, a scavenger, one who would seek to and fro throughout the face of the earth looking for something to devour. And who does this remind us of but none other than, Job chapter 1, verse 6. I know you guys love to read Job. If you want to go there with me, it says this, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to him, where do you come from? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Satan's answer to God was, I'm going to and fro all over the face of the earth, seeking flesh that he might devour, seeking one that he might be able to pick on, to pick apart. So this is the raven, Satan going to and fro, looking for one he may devour. But then we have the second bird, the dove, the picture of the Holy Spirit throughout our Old Testament. And what is he seeking to do? Not looking for one he may devour, but actually looking for one he may bless. Please understand that as the enemy only wants to destroy us and pick us apart, what God wants to do is actually show strength through us, to land on us, to bless us. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro," that sounds familiar, "throughout the whole earth, not to devour, but to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." This is God's desire in our life, to go to and fro, to show himself strong in our lives. And so we have the Spirit now going forth, looking for one to land upon, but he comes back to Noah. He returns there to the ark. And Noah reaches out his hand, and he accepts the Spirit coming upon him. Now this raises questions about the Holy Spirit that it seemed like a good time to talk about. Because often we think this through and go, but I thought that you actually receive the Spirit when you invite Jesus into your life. So why now does Noah have to receive the Spirit coming upon him? Well, in fact, through Scripture, there are actually three different relationships that mankind can have with the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is, to begin with, we have this para is the phrase in the Greek, this alongside or to cast along relationship that we can have. And that this occurs for every one of us that are breathing. Everyone has this alongside relationship. And this is where the Spirit woos us, encourages us to seek and to find a Savior, to look towards King Jesus ultimately. This encouragement, this is that little inner voice that tells you, don't do that, right before you say, hey, hold my beer and watch this. That's the voice that told you, that's a really bad idea. So the Holy Spirit coming alongside us, and what we see is, from Scripture, John chapter 14, Jesus here speaking to the disciples in John 14 about this relationship. And what he says, if I can find John, chapter 14, verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." There's that first relationship. But he goes on to say, "And he will be in you." So this is a promise of a future filling of the Holy Spirit, our coming into our lives of the Spirit that you see completed in John chapter 20, post-resurrection. Now Jesus has defeated hell and death and the grave, and now the Spirit has an opportunity to come into our lives, living from the inside out. In fact, what Jesus says here in verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." This is the coming into of the Spirit that we receive when we accept Jesus as our Savior. So when I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, he died for my sins, he then comes into my life and I now have this relationship with him. But that's not the relationship we're talking about this morning. We're talking about this third relationship, which often gets confused and elusive to us, the coming upon by the Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks of prior to his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus speaking again says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples who'd already received Jesus in them. They'd received the Holy Spirit in them. He's now saying you can have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so this coming upon, or this filling, or this baptism by the Holy Spirit that takes place on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so the question is, in our lives, bring it back to the modern day, how do I receive this? How do I receive a filling of the Holy Spirit? A couple things I give you for consideration. First of all, if you desire to be filled by the Spirit, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." His promise is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from him who is righteous. The promise is, as I seek that, as I desire that, his promise is to fill me. Now, I remember reading about this and studying through it, and actually my grandmother gave me a book on the baptism by the Holy Spirit, and I was so bothered. Because I wanted so badly to be filled, you know, have that overpowering feeling that just a spirit coming upon me and it'd have power to be a witness to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Like I wanted that, but I didn't know how to receive it. Like, what do I need to do, Lord? And I found myself actually praying over the scriptures in an airport in Baltimore, Maryland, of all places, and kind of off to myself with the tears running down, like, God, I want this relationship. And here's where he took me, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where I read, "For then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This was it. If you desire to receive this empowering, this filling of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus says by his own words is, you need to ask. Like a good parent, he looks upon you and your desire to seek him and to be filled and to be righteous, and his promise is to come and actually fill you with the Holy Spirit. And so that's precisely what I did. I prayed, "Lord, please fill me." And what happened is the change I felt was nothing. I didn't actually feel any different. I didn't have power all of a sudden to start zapping people through the airport. But what also took place, and this took several weeks to see, is the messages that I got a chance to deliver, they went out more powerfully. Not because I was doing anything different, but because of the power of the Spirit. And people around me, their lives started to change. And so what I want to encourage you in is that if you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ask, and like a good father, he will fill you to the point of overflowing. And if you need to be filled again, ask again. Continue and keep asking. Keep pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, a famous preacher, D.L. Moody, the founder of the Moody Bible Institute and all the things you read about D.L. Moody, but D.L. Moody would always pray this. He would pray, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit." Till finally a group of people listening to him pray said, "Why is it you're continually asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And what Moody said was, "Because I leak." This is why we should pray to be filled over and over again with the Spirit, because we are leaky vessels. Some of you probably leaked even before you got to church this morning. Like, you are filled up with the Spirit, you're singing the Jesus music, and then you try to get the kids in the doggone car, and the next thing you know on the way here, you're like, right? You leaked Jesus everywhere, like, "Oh, I'm not filled." So here's the encouragement. Ask him to refill you. Refill you over and over and over again. And so we have this opportunity to come to the Father and say, "Lord, please fill me with your Spirit." Now back to the text at hand. Verse 10. "And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out of the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. And so he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore." And so we see the dove now returning with an olive leaf. And now I bring that up to say there's these pictures you see with the dove and the olive branch. And I don't know about you, but I thought, how crazy is it that a little bird could get a whole branch off a tree and bring it back to Noah? And what you'd find is if you actually read the scripture, God didn't say the dove brought back a branch, but a leaf, which makes a lot more sense when we really read the Word of God. But what's more is, as Noah was sending the Spirit out, what he was doing is he was waiting to see when it was safe. And please know that as you develop in this relationship with the Holy Spirit, he is a great discerner of what is good and what is bad for me in my life. He desires to keep me safe. Even if it looks like an unsafe circumstance, he will keep me safe. And so we have this opportunity to rely on, to trust in the Spirit to keep us safe. And now the Spirit has gone out, and you can imagine what's getting ready to happen as the Spirit leaves the ark, what's going to take place for Noah here in just a minute. We'll continue. Verse 13. "And it came to pass that in the 601st year of the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Get out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons, wives with you. And so as Noah looks out, he now sees that the ground is dry. But notice what Noah doesn't do. He doesn't immediately go running out of the ark. And I don't know about you, but if I've just spent over a year in this boat, I'm stuck with God's petting zoo and my family. I don't know which is more hazardous to my health, but I'm trapped now in this stinking boat for a year with these animals and my kids, and I'm just ready to get out. I'm blown out of that bad boy like I'm coming out of the football tunnel. I'm like, woohoo! Let me out of the ark, baby! Here I come, world! And yet that's not what Noah does. Why? Because God hadn't said so. Noah was waiting on the word of the Lord. Noah had seen firsthand what the protection of God looked like in his life. When he listened to the word of God, he and his family were actually safe and delivered to this new world. And so as he waited on the word of God to come. And now we see in chapter 8 here in verse 16, God says, go out of the ark. And at that point, he went out of the ark. Now, this might seem confusing because in chapter 7, verse 1, God says, come, enter into this relationship. Now God is telling him to go. And so this is why we struggle to read the Bible. Does God want me to come? Does he want me to go? Over here? Over there? I don't know. I'm so confused. Pastor, tell us what the answer is. And I would tell you, the answer is yes. There you go. You feel like that's all cleared up now? The answer is yes. God wants us to come into a relationship with him, but he also wants us to go. In fact, what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, this is a famous saying of Jesus. Many of you have this underlined in your Bible. He says here in verse 28 that's Luke 11. Jesus says, come, all those who are weary, and I will give you rest. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. I think I misquoted that. So I'm going to actually read it this time. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what Jesus says. Come in to me and have this relationship. Let me take your burdens upon myself. Let me lighten the load. And so as I enter into that relationship, as he begins to lighten things up, as I have this moment with him and this experience with him, guess what? My desire is to then go. I can't wait to go tell people about the relationship that I now have with Jesus, who is doing this work in my heart. And Jesus, knowing this, he says to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Come into me and let's have a relationship together. Let's experience this life together and then go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, the question often is, where does God want me to go? Like, he's telling me to go, where should I go? Well, this phrase, go therefore, it could also be written, as you are going. So where are you going? Where are you going after church today? You going to the Walmarts? You going to the Aldis? I don't know if it's got an I on the end or not. Is it Aldi? Is it Aldi's? Who knows? But if that's where you're headed, Jesus is saying, go therefore, as you are going to that place, make disciples. Share the love and the hope that you have of Christ. And so as we have this opportunity that Jesus comes into my life, I should have a desire for people to see an outward sign of an inward change. And so here in just a little bit, we're going to celebrate a baptism, which is precisely that. It's the opportunity we have to show this relationship that we now have with Christ and encourage others to be disciples as well. And so we have this heart of sharing what God has done. Now verse 17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every animal and every creeping thing and every bird and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. And so here's Noah. He is finally free, baby. He is out of the ark. It's been a long journey, and here he is. You can imagine, like, what's on your mind? I'm going to have a picnic. I'm throwing a frisbee. I'm just going to go explore the new world. Like, woohoo, here I am. God didn't give Noah any instructions on what he was to do next, other than be fruitful and multiply. I can handle that. So here we go. Just go. God gives Noah this incredible choice on what he is to do next. So let's check out what Noah does next. Then Noah, verse 20, built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Notice with me, when Noah has a choice on what he could do next, the first thing he does when he gets off the boat is he worships. Could have done anything under the sun. God didn't tell him, you need to get up and you need to go worship. Noah built an altar and he began to worship. And you could imagine his wife and his kids probably are wondering, like, look, buddy, we only brought 7 of these clean animals. Like, we didn't bring a lot on the boat with us, and now you're going to go sacrifice? Like, does this seem like the best use of your resources right now? I mean, you're sacrificing, it's 1/7 of the population of whatever that species is. That seems like a big number right now that you're offering up. Like, couldn't you do something better than to just simply sacrifice it on the altar? And so many times, this is how we feel concerning our resources. Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is there in Bethany, he's going to give his life for you and I shortly. But as he's there in Bethany, a woman comes into that house where he's staying at, and she has an alabaster flask with very costly perfume, and she pours it over his head as he sat at the table. Bible scholars believe that this was upwards to a year plus of her wages that she would have made, that she literally pouring out a year's worth of salary onto the head of Jesus and then onto the feet of Jesus to anoint him for burial. Jesus says to her, the disciples looking at this, they become indignant in verse 8 saying, why this waste? Why take these resources and pour them over the head of Jesus? Like, why are you wasting all this? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much or given to the poor. There's some kind of service that we could do with that. Why are you wasting your time and your resources on this? But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you will have the poor with you always, and me you will not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. He commends this woman for her worship. And so many times we look at worship just like that. Surely there's something better I could do. Surely there's something that needs to be done with this time, with my resources. And yet what God is calling us into is an experience of worshiping him. In fact, as Jesus was coming in Matthew chapter 4 out of the wilderness, out of this temptation that he had experienced from Satan himself, here's what he says in verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Notice the order that Jesus listed these out. You shall worship, and then you shall serve. We tend to get really excited about the service piece. And the reason is usually because there's a lot of me in that. I'd like a little bit of credit. But when I worship first, I have to give all the credit where the credit is due. The only reason Noah and his family make it to the other side is because of God's mercy and his grace. And so he took the resources he had and he worshiped. And this is what God desires from us first, for us to worship him before we serve him. And so he encourages us to have a heart of worship. Now verse 21, as we head down the home stretch, and then the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now in chapter 6, verse 5, as God was looking upon the earth, this is what he stated. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God, in chapter 6, prior to the flood, he looked upon the hearts of men, and he saw that they were only evil continually. And now, as a result of that, The earth is flooded and it is judged. And actually, by his mercy and his righteousness, he judged the earth. It was not going to get any better. And so God decides to start over, to wipe everything that had breath out other than Noah and who was on the boat with him. And so as they're there, God starts all over again. And here we have it in verse 21. And he looks upon man's heart, and his imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Well, wait a minute. We just started this whole thing over again. Like, God looked upon man and man's heart, and it was only evil continually, and so everything had to be judged, start over again. Now we've started over again with Noah, and thank you to the nature that Adam passed down, he still has a sin nature. And so as he looks at Noah and his family, he looks at them and goes, oh, the imagination of man is continually evil. And yet God decides not to judge. And so you have to look at this and go, is there some contradiction here? Why? What has changed in this situation? Well, because what you find about the human condition is there is no external flood that could possibly cleanse us of our internal depravity. The issue we have going on is actually an inside issue. I have a heart problem. And no flood from the outside could cure that. So what's the difference? What gives? Look with me here on verse 21. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That's the difference. The sacrifice is the difference. As God looks upon man, he still sees the same sin issues. But as he looks upon you and I, the reason we can have life eternal, it's not because of the wonderful stench of my sin. It's repugnant to God. What covers that is the soothing aroma of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His sacrifice is what takes away the stench of my sin. I need a covering. I need him to cover over all the mess that I have going on in my life. And so many times my life feels like just that. It feels like a hot mess. Like, Lord, what are you going to do with this thing? How are you going to cover? But that's not the right question to ask. Because he is more than capable of covering for my sins now and for all of eternity. The real question for me is, am I willing to worship? Even when I don't feel like it. Even when I feel like doing anything other than worshiping him, am I willing to lay my pride aside and worship the one who has given his life to clean it all up? Who has offered himself up as the soothing aroma that pleases God? The atonement, the propitiation is what John would write. The payment that turns away wrath. This is Christ Jesus, the righteous. And so for you and I, we have this opportunity to look at things differently. Because of his soothing aroma, because of his sacrifice, we have a chance to look at our lives differently. In fact, what Paul would say, one last place in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That while we do not see the things which are seen, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we look at the things of this world, it's easy to get bogged down in the world. But when I realize the sacrifice Jesus has made for me, the soothing aroma he has given off for me, the covering he's provided for me, now I have this opportunity to look to where the sacrifice rises and go, Lord, I have a promise of something so much better. When I look into heaven and I think about all the mess that is in this world, I realize in every case, in every scenario, heaven is the answer. Things are messed up politically, heaven is the answer. Not sure which bathroom you're supposed to use, heaven is the answer. Like all the confusion and all the things in this life that we go, I don't know if this guy's better to vote for, or this guy, like all the stuff that seems so confusing and so overwhelming and the afflictions that I have, heaven is the answer. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you that we have this opportunity to come boldly to your throne of grace. We cannot even begin to figure out this messed up world we're living in. And frankly, you didn't ask us to. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. Thank you that all we have to do is keep our eyes firmly fixed on heaven. To look to the skies, to look to the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and know that you have put all these things in order. All these things you have brought into and under subjection to your will. And so, Lord, help us to not fix our mind and our hearts on the things that are temporary, but instead to fix our heart and our mind on the things that are eternal, where our hope can actually reside. Thank you, Lord, above all things, for your amazing sacrifice, for the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. We are so very grateful for that. So we pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.